We now turn to our scripture reading this morning. You can follow along in the bulletin or in your Bible, as well as we will have the words on the screen as well. We are in Philippians in chapter 2, the very beginning of chapter 2 in verses 1 through 4. So I invite you to sit up and listen and hear these encouraging words from the Apostle Paul. Hear now God's word. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning. It's great to be here with you this morning. And, you know, this is our celebration Sunday. Woo woo. Yes. I am very excited. And normally we would have like a big party afterwards, and we'd have food, and we'd have a, you know, big like closely like knit together party. And we're not going to do that for obvious reasons. The way we're going to celebrate is by worshiping our God. And we're going to worship and rejoice in his provision through his people. Are you excited to find out?
Yes.
Okay, well, you're just going to have to wait a little bit longer, okay? I'm not going to lose your attention, okay? So it's coming, but it's not just yet. We're in a series called A Dissident's Guide to Joy. We're looking through the entire book of Philippians from the start to the finish. Paul, the guy who wrote this, was a dissident, meaning that he stood against much that was decadent and godless in the Roman Empire. And he stood against it in order to stand for people who desperately needed the love of God in Jesus Christ, who needed forgiveness. And so he stood against the world in order to stand for the world. And the whole theme of this series has been that we live in a very different culture. We're 2,000 years later. We're in 21st century America. Still, we are called and commanded to be people who stand against all that is decadent and godless in our culture in order to truly love people and stand for them and introduce them to Jesus. That's our calling. And one of the most important ways that we can do that is to be continually open to what is decadent and godless in us, and to repent of that, and to daily seek to root that out by the power of the Spirit, and to live for Jesus. That was Paul's attitude. In 1 Timothy, he wrote that he was the chief of sinners. This man who had an ambition and a vision for the gospel that was far greater than virtually anyone who's ever lived, he called himself the chief of sinners, and we ought to understand that mindset if we truly know ourselves. And so we want to root out sin within us, and we want to stand against what is godless, and we want to stand for people and share the gospel with them and love them. And this morning, we are going to learn about doing that together as a community, as a unified body of Christ. That's where Paul is leading the church in Philippi, and that's where the Holy Spirit is leading us this morning. There's a writer who I really appreciate. He's a historian at Grove City College, and he's also a Presbyterian minister. His name is Carl Truman, and he wrote this a few years ago. I'm going to use three different excerpts from him, but this is what he wrote, quote, "The church has never really come to terms with the invention of the internal combustion engine," end quote. What do you mean by that? Well, he's talking about the automobile, the car. We have not quite come to terms with the car. And what does he mean? He goes on, quote, "The thing that is killing the church today is surely the car. In the olden days, mobility was limited. If you did something wrong, there might be no way you could go to the next town or village for worship on the Lord's Day. Sooner or later, you had no choice but to face up to your responsibilities," end quote. In an era of limited mobility, you were stuck with the local church, and they were stuck with you. If you screwed up or if you had some kind of conflict, you had to own up to it. You had to resolve it. And I want you to imagine for a moment being a Christian in Philippi. Okay, you get in a fight with the guy sitting next to you and you don't like what he said, or they gossiped about you and you're upset. What are you going to do? You're not going down the street to the Baptists. There were no Baptists. You're not going to the Methodists. You're not going to the hip, cool non-denom that's a couple miles away. You're stuck with the church in Philippi. There's nowhere to go. And so you had to work it out. Today, that is not the case at all. Again, Carl Truman, he writes this, quote, "I have had friends who left their wives, took up with someone else, fled the church, and guess what? They found a church that would take them in. Today, they can simply jump into their car and drive and keep driving until they find a church that will accept them. And trust me, they always do. There's always some place that either does not know them or simply does not care what they have done," end quote. That has certainly been my experience. There have been people who have done terrible things, and they don't want to own up to it. They don't want to repent and receive the loving discipleship of the church, and they just move on. But there are plenty of other reasons why people have left. It just feels different here. And so they've moved on. I just don't like how the church is doing this. And they've moved on. That makes it exceedingly difficult to do what Paul writes about right here. Very, very difficult. Friends, if we're going to practice the difficult, beautiful things that Paul counsels us to practice as a church, we are going to have to take our commitment not just to God, but to each other very seriously. Like if you're a member of this church, you stood up here at some point and made vows, promises before God and before the body of Christ that through thick and thin, you know, for better or worse, so to speak, you belong to one another under this wonderful designation of the body of Christ. And there are times that come that are difficult. There are times where there's conflict because we're sinful people trying to be the church to one another. If we are going to do what Paul says, we're really going to have to take those vows very seriously. And there are certainly good reasons to leave a church. There are doctrinal reasons. You know, if doctrine is not upheld and the Bible is not believed and the gospel is not preached, or if there is gross immorality among leadership, those are reasons to leave. There are not a whole lot of other reasons to leave. And so my hope is that we will rethink about our vows to each other and practice these things that Paul tells us to practice. Let's pray and then we'll take a look at them. Father, I'm so grateful this morning for my brothers and sisters in Christ who are here at NAPC. And I'm so thankful for our body of Christ, whether present here, whether worshiping on the live stream. We are one body, and you have made us one, and we want to practice that unity. I'm so grateful for the generosity of your people, practicing exactly what Paul has described. And Lord, I pray that this church would grow in its commitment to one another, to love one another in the way, God, that you loved us through your Son, Jesus Christ. And now I pray that you would help us to pay very close attention to your word, that we might live in the way that Jesus commands us to live, in the way that he modeled it for us. And we pray this in his great name. Amen. There are 3 points that I want to make that are based on this short passage, and I really want to encourage you to pull up the text itself. So if you don't have the Bible text in front of you, please pull that up on your phones, and please resist the temptation to go to your texts or your Snapchat or whatever else. Just look at the text itself. That will help you to follow along in this message. The first one is if then, and I want to start. There are 4 if sentences or phrases in chapter 2, verse 1. So let's start where the text starts. It says this: "If there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any encouragement in Christ, brothers and sisters, do you have encouragement in Christ this morning? Do you know what Jesus has done for you? Do you know that the eternal Son who has lived forever and will live forever and who created, all things were created in him and by him and through him, he came to rescue you in the most humble of ways. He entered into human history as a vulnerable baby boy, and he grew up in obscurity and lived a really difficult life and suffered greatly and then rose victoriously in order to rescue you. Are you encouraged by that?
Yes.
When I was 16 years old, I'd grown up in the church. I didn't understand the gospel. It went over my head, and maybe I heard this before, but I don't remember hearing it. But then when I was 16 years old, I went to a summer camp, and I heard the very, very clear, simple gospel of Jesus Christ. I heard that God created me in his image and for relationship with him. It's really good news. And then I heard that I have absolutely, completely turned my back on him, and there is an infinitely high, wide, and deep wall between God and me, and I can't do a thing about it because of my sin. That's bad news. And then I heard that Jesus came specifically to break down that wall of division. And on the cross, he made a way for me to be in relationship with God, to be forgiven, and to be secure in not just my life here, but my eternity. That is great news. And I remember that night in June of 1990, when I was 16 years old. No comments about my age, please. When I came to know Christ, and I was filled with the deepest and most profound encouragement that I had ever known. And that's still with me. Is that with you? Christian, are you encouraged by Christ? Next, Paul asks this, if there is any comfort from love. Do you know, Christian, that you are known intimately? Every single thought that you've ever thought, every word you've spoken, every action you've ever taken or failed to take, the living God knows all of them. And the things that if you were to have something on here shown to everyone of a thought of yours or a word that you spoke, that if that was up here, you would be terribly, horrifyingly ashamed. God knows every single one of those. And he loves you still. He loves you. Do you know that when you, on a given day, fail to read your Bible and pray, he still loves you because of what Jesus has done on the cross for you? Do you know that when you say something that you wish you could take back but you can't and you've hurt somebody you love, he still loves you? He knows you because Christ died for you. Do you know that when you fail to do what you know you should do, And you don't reach out and reach out to that neighbor or that friend or whoever, and you're a coward, and you don't take that opportunity, he loves you still. I hope that you have comfort from the love of God in Jesus Christ, because it is a fountain that never stops flowing. It says, if you have any participation in the Spirit, participation is the word in the Greek, koinonia, which is the word for fellowship with the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity who has lived forever and will live forever. The Holy Spirit lives in you, Christian. You have the Holy Spirit within you. The Holy Spirit is a seal upon your soul that says it's a guarantee that you will never be taken out of God's hand. The Holy Spirit is the one who convicts you of sin, which is a very helpful thing, because then that helps you to stop doing that, whatever that sin is that you are convicted of. The Holy Spirit is the one who speaks to you when you read God's word. The Holy Spirit is the one who guides you and leads you. Do you participate in the Holy Spirit? That supernatural power is in your life. And you have that within you. You have fellowship with the Spirit if you are a believer in Jesus Christ. If you have participation, then finally, if you have any affection and sympathy That means, are you moved by the gospel, by God's love for you? Are you deeply moved by it? And just do you overflow in joy, or maybe the good kind of tears because of all that God has done for you in Jesus? You know, there are people in my life who sometimes when I think about what they've done for me, I'm so incredibly grateful. And, you know, of course, my parents come to mind and family members and friends that I've had for a long time. But even the most practical of matters, 7 years ago, I used to play basketball a lot and I loved it. And I had this injury that was, it kept getting worse. And I thought it was a groin injury. And then I finally had it checked out and it wasn't a groin injury. It was a hip that was as arthritic as a 75-year-old's. And I don't know how it happened. I didn't have any injury. It was just the Lord appointed an arthritic hip in me, okay? And that was a bummer. And I couldn't really play basketball. I couldn't do much anymore. And so I went in to get surgery. And instead of getting a full hip replacement, there was a guy in town who could do this procedure called a Birmingham hip resurfacing, where they just put a new ball and socket in and you're good to go. And not many people in the world do this surgery, but this guy did it. And I met with him before and I learned all about it. And then I met with him after and he's since moved to Atlanta. His name is Sharat Kasuma. I have sympathy and affection in my heart for Sharat Kasuma. Why? Because 7 years later, I can't even feel that anything's wrong. The guy did a great job and I'm really thankful. And guess what? That hip is going to wear out soon enough, along with the rest of my body. Do you know that what God has done for you in Christ will never wear out? It is eternal. You are going to, if you believe in Christ, you are going to rejoice with him forever and ever and ever. And that ought to stir in all of us an incredible affection and sympathy and a desire to obey him. And so Paul says, verse 2, if all of these things are true of you, then complete my joy. For Paul to complete his joy means that the Philippian church would do these things. And you know, I'm no Paul, but it does complete my joy when I hear about these things happening in our church. Complete my joy by being of the same mind of Christ, having the same love for one another, by which God has loved us in Jesus. We have that same love for each other, being in full accord and of one mind. And that doesn't mean, again, as Pastor Brady said very well yet last Sunday, he said that we don't have to all have uniformity of opinion on everything. There are lots of things to have different opinions on, but we have unity in the gospel of Jesus. And we can be unified, and we can love one another in Christ. So if these things matter to you, then make them tangible here in this church. And I want you to know that I see it happening. It's so encouraging to me. I see some of our mature members going down to Linden to serve in Linden and teach kids and tutor kids during like this time in, you know, what's happening in our world. And they're still going out there and doing that. And what's happening is they care for the kids as they're caring for each other too. Like they're talking to each other on the phone and they're building deeper relationships with each other. That's so encouraging. I had the privilege of meeting with our deacons on Monday, and some of the deacons, we got together, and after we had our meeting, we prayed, we shared a meal together, and it was just joyful to be together. And this love, this bond that exists is a tremendous, tremendous joy. There is love among each other. On Wednesday, we had our elders meeting, and we had it virtually, and we prayed for our outgoing elders, and there are three, Greg Mellick and Brian Moore and Lynn McNabb. And, you know, Brian Moore, whose wife Tesha, you know the story, I believe, most of you do. She has stage 4 cancer. She's 30, 31, and just a tragic time that they're going through right now. And what Brian shared during our meeting was that there have been times where they've been so, just so heavy-hearted that they haven't wanted to pray. They haven't wanted to go to the Lord. And he said, you and this church, your prayers have upheld us. That's the love that I'm talking about. And Lynn McNabb, who served for 6.5 years, we were virtual, and it was her turn to pray, and she started just weeping. And when she finished, she said, you know, that was an ugly cry. And I thought it was a cute cry, but she said it was an ugly cry. And she said, I thought that being virtual, you know, I wouldn't cry, and I couldn't help it. She was so grateful for the experience of serving in that role for 6.5 years. Greg Mellick couldn't be there. You know why Greg couldn't be there? He was doing a deposition for a case for a beloved brother and sister in Christ who go to this church, pro bono work. That's a pretty good example of the love of God in Jesus Christ. My question for you is, do you have the kinds of relationships that I'm describing here at NAPC? And maybe some of those relationships are strained right now because you're not seeing people, or you might have differences of opinions about different things. Now, my encouragement, my challenge to you is to reach out to those people and to try to bridge the gap. And if you feel like, gosh, I just don't have those relationships, well, we want to help you. And small groups and Bible studies, great way to do that, but there are other ways. So, but you need to take the initiative to do that. And so we want to be a place where these things are true, where we have the same mind, the same love, in full accord of one mind in Christ. Amen? Amen. Okay, here's point number two. Don't, but instead. It says verse 3. This is only in verse 3. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. Don't practice selfish ambition or conceit. That's pretty straightforward. That is not to say don't practice ambition. Okay? It is good to be ambitious, provided it is not just for your own glory. As a church, we're pretty ambitious. Like, we want to be a force in this world for the gospel. That's the whole thing behind building a church building, is we want a place where we can train people up and send them out and invite people in and share the gospel and disciple them and change the world. That's an ambitious goal, but it's not selfish. We don't want to be selfish. We don't want to be selfish in how we go about raising money by God's grace to build this building. And, you know, one of the things that has come up, and it came up in the first time we built, and it came up this time, is like, maybe should there be some kind of way for people to give in such a way as that we acknowledge them, you know, in some kind of naming. You know how that happens in other not-for-profit sectors, and some churches do that. And so the idea is, like, if somebody gives a big gift, we name it the Joe Smith Fellowship Hall, or, you know, the Ken Rathburn bathroom sink, or that kind of thing. And we have constantly said, no, we're not doing that. Why? Because we don't want to play on people's emotions in such a way that they are recognized for their gift. We want to be very grateful, but we don't want selfish ambition or conceit. We do want to be ambitious, very ambitious for the kingdom of God. The other night we have new, just as there are elders, deacon rolling off, we have new officers. And so Andy and Adam and Arvin are the three men who are stepping into these new roles. And we were, we're grateful for them. And we were talking about, what are the things that you are, fearful of? What are the things you're excited about in this role? And one of those guys said, you know, I wasn't sure about stepping into this role because I don't want to be in, the spotlight and be seen as, oh, that's a person who's, I don't know, serving and then get attention. And I thought, that is exactly how we should operate. Like, we don't want the attention. We just want to serve. We want to be ambitious for the Lord Jesus and his reign and rule on earth. And so we aren't to do things from selfish ambition, vain conceit, but in humility, we count others more significant than ourselves. And that really has been the theme of this capital campaign. People who have stepped up to give in such a way that they have counted their own needs and wants as lesser than this great project to build a building that will advance the mission of God here at NAPC. And I'm so thrilled about that. I have heard multiple stories of people who have said, you know, this is the first time that I have really, like, offered this up to God in a real way. Like, before I was giving, I was kind of, you know, I had kind of figured on giving a certain amount that was easy to give, but this is the first time that I am actually sort of laying down my life, sacrificing for this great mission. And it's because of that that, are you ready now to hear the number? Okay, so I'll tell you now, okay? When we went through, some of you remember a year ago, we did like a little survey and some interviews to see what do we think we could raise out of a capital campaign. And the answer to that, according to this guy named Greg Gibbs, who has helped lead us through this whole process, done a wonderful job, helped us so much, he said probably about 2.5 to 2.9 million based on the data. And we did the research and looked and what do we need, and we thought, okay, we can't, that's not going to be enough, so we will bump it up to 3.25 million. That was the goal, 3.25 million. So here's the result, okay? You ready? Drum roll. Okay. That's the result. Actually, there's a number that's off here. This is actually the number. Yeah, that's not a joke. We, by God's grace, have committed $4.5 million. I cannot tell you how thrilled I am to be not only like ready for us to do kind of the bare minimum to worship, but we are going to actually be able to build something that we won't have to 6 months later say, wow, we need more space. And we were, in fact, actually going to have a meeting after this service to kind of give you an update on where things are with the building, and we have postponed that. We're going to send a written update this week, so you can look for that. But the reason why we postponed it is because we have some options now, and we are going to be able to build something that is going to just serve not only us, and this is the whole point. This isn't ultimately about us at all. This is about the people that we don't know who are going to come in and hear the gospel and be discipled. This is about future generations and them hearing the gospel if Jesus tarries. And so I cannot tell you how excited that I am for the future of this church. To see this happen in the year that we are in is absolutely nothing short of miraculous. And I praise God and I thank you. Thank you. And I hate to even say this, but I'm going to ask you to do something more, because I've said this earlier, that this capital campaign, while very, very important, what is also important, in fact, more important, is that we continue to fund the operational, the ministry budget of the church. And so I challenged everybody not to steal from Peter to pay Paul, so to speak, not to reduce, you know, annual giving in order to be part of this campaign, but to continue and to give more to this capital campaign. And so I just want you to know, one of the ways we do that is we ask everybody to make a commitment for the coming year for the operational giving of the church. And last year, around this time, maybe a little bit later, we had about 90 or so commitments. And right now, we have about 20, okay? So we need you, team. I mean, I hate to say that, but we do. We need you, and so I encourage you to use that little code, and it's on the website, and you can go to it, and I don't want to distract you, but I would love for you to make that commitment as well, and to do that before the end of the year. That would be a huge blessing, and of all people, Ed Reich, our elder overseeing finance, he will be able to exhale, and that would be a great thing for Ed Reich. So I can't tell you how encouraged I am. There are people who gave, and the number that they gave was, you know, relatively small. It was, and yet, it was one of the most sacrificial gifts that could be given. And there are people who gave large numbers and who also gave some of the most sacrificial gifts that were given all over the map. And it has taken all of us to do what we now have the privilege of doing. And that is building a church that is going to be a great weapon in carrying out our mission and our vision. Amen? Amen. So excited. reason to celebrate, yes. I praise God and I thank you, and it is all really, it's so, so encouraging. Let me close with this. This last verse says this: let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. And if you look in the Greek, as we were reviewing this, I preached this message on Thursday to our staff, and then they critique it, and then it helps me get ready for Sunday. Everybody who preaches does that. So the Greek does not have that "not only" phrase. It just says, don't look to your interests, but and to the interests of others. And so our interests are important. This is an emphasis on other people's interests, on caring about what other people need, not just ourselves. Now, our interests are important. Christians are not supposed to be doormats. And sometimes people who are Christians do not speak up about what they want, and then they resent. And we don't want that. That's not healthy. But overwhelmingly, the tone here from Paul is look to the interests of others and look to their practical interests. Like, what we do practically here is what matters. It does not do a whole lot of good to love people in a flowery, universal way. You know, like a sentiment of love toward all humankind. It's the gritty, practical acts of love that matter. C.S. Lewis wrote a book called The Screwtape Letters. It's a great book. It's about a kind of a C-level executive demon who writes letters to a junior demon who's trying to get this young man away from God. And he's like strategizing with him on how to turn this young man away from God. This young man happens to live in London during World War II. And this is what the senior level demon writes to the junior level demon about love and about how you can influence this guy who he's trying to pull away from God. He says this: do what you will, there's going to be some benevolence as well as some malice in your patient's soul. The great thing is to direct the malice to his immediate neighbors whom he meets every day, and to put his benevolence out into the remote to people he does not know. The malice thus becomes wholly real, and the benevolence largely imaginary. There is no good at all in inflaming his hatred of Germans if, at the same time, a pernicious habit of charity is growing up between him and his mother, his employer, and the man he meets on the train, end quote. But I would add the love that he feels with his Bible study prayer partner, with his small group member, with the neighbor who also goes to NAPC, with the friends that he has and brothers and sisters in Christ at NAPC that he disagrees with about a lot of things, but still practices love. That is the kind of love that we are called to, friends. And this pernicious habit of charity is what we want to cultivate. That word charity, in our day, it means like giving money to somebody in need or something in need. In the olden days, it was caritas, which is the Latin for agape love. We want to develop a pernicious habit of charity within this body of Christ that so shines and glows that when other people come and see it, they can't help but want to be a part of it. And so, let me give you a challenge to take with you as you go, to practice love with your immediate people around you, okay? I'm going to speak, first of all, to those of you who live with other people, okay? You live in a household. Maybe you're a parent, maybe you're a kid, but you have people in your household. You practice love with those people. You've been around them a lot in 2020. They get on your nerves sometimes. Guess what? You get on theirs too, okay? Practice love. If you are a child in your parents' household, here's what you can do this week. You can tell your mom and dad you love them and you're grateful for all they do for you, and how can you help around the house? Okay? I see all the parents looking at their kids right now. If you are a parent, here's what you can do. You do a lot for your kids, but you need to remember too that your children are first and foremost gifts to be enjoyed, not projects to be worked on or problems to be solved. And now I see the kids looking back at their parents. So that would go a long way in creating some love in our home. Siblings, if you have siblings, believe me when I say this, I know this from experience. If you cultivate good relationships with your siblings, you will have lifelong friendships. I have siblings, and they are some of my closest friends. And if you care about your sibs and you practice love right now, that will reward you later, okay? So that's within families, nuclear families. Now, within the church family, here is your challenge. I want you this week to reach out to someone. Okay, you students, look around. Look around the room. Are your friends here? Maybe they're here, maybe they're not. It would do a great work in their lives if you just reached out to them and said, hey, how can I pray for you? Is there anything going on in your life that's a struggle right now? That might be awkward, but who cares? Do that. Do that. Reach out to somebody in youth group who maybe you don't know that well. But you can reach out to them and see how they're doing. And that goes for us adults as well. There are people that we probably haven't seen in a while. It would be great if you just reached out and said, how are you doing? How can I pray for you? Miss you. And, you know, I know it's a weird time and not sure when we'll see each other in person, but at least I can check in on you and pray for you. That would be a wonderful, wonderful thing. So, friends, we are called not to universal just sentiment of love. We are called to practically love each other. Amen? I'm so grateful for the love that you've shown for the mission of the gospel and the mission of this church. In your generosity, may we continue to be generous, not only with our resources, but with who we are in our relationships with each other. And so practice what Paul is talking about. Keep our membership vows and practice deep love with each other that the watching world can't help but be attracted to. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this pernicious habit of charity that you call us to. And you do that not out of something that we have to manufacture ourselves, but you empower us through the very love that you have given us. We thank you so much that you loved us way before we ever loved you. You called us when we were running the other way. We were, in fact, dead in our sins, as the Bible says, and you made us alive in Christ by sending your Spirit to rise us up from the dead. We're so thankful for that. Jesus, thank you that you came into this broken world and suffered so that we could know the Father. Thank you for your death on the cross for us. Thank you for the great well of love that you have demonstrated to us and that you do demonstrate to us every day that we are alive. Lord, I want to pray in particular for those who don't yet have relationship with you. There might be some in this room. There might be some on the live stream. I pray that you, Holy Spirit, would go and turn them toward you. And I pray that you would give them the gift of faith, that they would repent of their sins and trust in you. And right now, if anyone wants to make that amazing pivot in their lives and to repent of sins and trust in Christ, I say this prayer. Lord, we need you. We are hopeless and helpless on our own. Thank you for creating us in your image. We are so sorry for our sins. Thank you that in our waywardness and our hopelessness, you sent Jesus to give us hope, to be a light. Thank you for his death on the cross, his mighty resurrection. And Lord, we say that we trust in him. Thank you for your forgiveness only through Jesus. And please make us into the people that you want us to be, people who practice love toward each other and toward a watching world. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for every good gift that you've given us, most of all for Jesus. And now we pray according to how he taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.